Well, last week, Pastor Tyler helped us walk through the biography of a follower of Jesus. And it's pretty simple. You were dead, and now you're alive. Nobody's biography really wants to start off with, you were dead. And we talked about that last week, that Paul was clear that this idea of being spiritually separated from God was true for everybody. It wasn't that one group was okay and one group wasn't. No, you were all spiritually dead. And yet God made us spiritually alive. And he gave us a new purpose. And this purpose is to live out or complete the good works that God has given us and prepared for us to do. He sets them up along our path is the idea. And we are simply to walk in them. As we walk through life, we should have eyes. God, give me the eyes to see what you have prepared for me that I might fulfill the purpose for today, the purpose for which you've placed me on this earth. And as we do that, others will be blessed and God will receive honor and glory. But we are not just to live out our purpose on our own. Being the church means that we have a new family to link arms with. And that's so, so important. And that's where we're going to be going this morning. So before we get into that, I want to pause for a moment and set some things up. And I want to talk about the idea of walls. So think with me for a minute about walls. When I say walls, what are some famous ones that might come to your mind? I think Great Wall of China. I think Berlin Wall. I think the Wailing Wall. Those are probably the top three that come to my mind. But when you think of walls, there are walls all around our world. Walls are usually used either to divide or define a space. Think about it. Usually use a wall to divide or define a space. Sometimes that's positive, sometimes that's negative. Think about in your house, you use walls to divide your rooms. In your classroom, in schools, you have walls to divide the classrooms. In your offices, you probably have walls to divide your workplace, or maybe at least partitions to do that, hopefully. We have fences around our yards as walls. And walls are often used to keep people out, think castle. Or to keep people in, think prison. And often keeping people apart is what walls often do. Sometimes that's a good thing. You know, having separate classrooms in a school, keeping groups of students apart, probably is helpful for their paying attention and for lack of distraction. Probably in your house, you're thankful that you have walls inside, not just around the outside, but inside your house. There are times where you just need to go away from everybody else, right? You need that space, that opportunity to do that. But sometimes those walls can be a bad thing, a way to divide people for less positive purposes. There's a wall in the 8 Mile neighborhood in Detroit, and the wall looks like this. At least it did in 1941. It's a 5-foot-high wall that was built to divide black residents from a new subdivision being built that was exclusively for whites. What the developer had to do to gain funding was to build this wall. That was part of the requirement. Thankfully, that no longer serves as a racial barrier today. Instead, it's a backyard fence and a mural. But its purpose in the original was not a good purpose. The idea of using walls to divide people is certainly not new or unique, and Paul picks up this idea in this section of his letter to the Ephesians. So I would encourage you, if you'd open to Ephesians chapter 2, if you have a way to look at Scripture, if you would do that with me. We're going to pick it up in a minute in verse 11, but Ephesians chapter 2. Now, just a reminder, Paul is writing to a mix of Jewish and non-Jewish people, or Gentiles, followers of Jesus. In chapter 1, he said that Jewish people were the first to hope in Christ, and that Gentiles were also included in Christ when they heard and believed the gospel. Now they are all God's workmanship, his masterpiece, tasked to complete the good works that God has prepared them for. So that's kind of the setting. And now in verse 11, Paul says this, "Therefore, remember, go back and ponder for a moment, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In this first part of the passage, you might be like, I'm not sure exactly what might be going on here, so let me explain it a little bit. There was a symbolic wall that existed between Jews and Gentiles. One was considered to be the circumcised group, and circumcision was a sign that God had given his people to show that they were his people. It was meant to represent their hearts that were in tune with him. It was an outward sign of an inward commitment. We do that often today as well. We have different outward things that symbolize our inward commitment. But it began to become a way to divide people. Well, you are, I'm not. Or I am, you're not. And all of a sudden, the walls had begun to come up, and there was a sense of which some were lesser than other people. And they were regarded, those who were not, were regarded as outsiders. Now, Paul is clarifying here, this is the one done in the body by human hands, because in the Old Testament, Paul would talk about a circumcision of the heart. And this meant that your heart was tuned in to God. That's what God was really looking for. You know, certainly the physical act was something he'd given his people in order to represent him, but it was meant to be a representation of a heart that was correctly aligned with God. And as can so often happen, we can go through the physical motions, but our heart gets out of alignment. And so we lose the very substance of what the symbol represents. You know, we could still do this today. We can go to church and do the act, but we lose the idea of church being a time to connect with God's people and to connect and worship God. We can go through the act of baptism, as some will be doing next Sunday. It's been great to interact with them and hear their stories and look forward to that. But we could even do something like that just because it's something to check off a list or some act that we think we should do, but our hearts aren't rightly aligned with God. Those symbols are always meant to represent a heart that is in line with what God wants. So these Gentiles were considered outsiders. They were considered those who don't belong and often considered as lesser than. Now, Paul had already made clear that all were dead. So there was no distinction. If you were Jewish or Gentile, you were all spiritually separated from God. The Gentiles were just viewed as more dead. That's kind of the perception that they had of those individuals. Now, there was a way that people could become included in the Jewish community and in the God-following community. And there was things that they would go through, practices that they would do to kind of show their desire to be involved. But now, because of the blood of Christ, Paul's saying, you don't have to go through that process anymore. You don't have to become Jewish. Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. He's completed everything. All we need to do is come in faith, and we can be accepted. We can be included. And that's exactly what God wants. I think of someone who's grown up in the church. You know how to dress, you know what to do, you know where to go, you know the songs, you know the Bible stories, you know where to find the passages in the Bible, maybe because you're more familiar with it. You know what communion and baptism are all about. Maybe you grew up with all of those benefits, but still at the end of the day, you've got to make a commitment to faith in Christ to be included. But yeah, those things are benefits. They are helps to us. But then there's the person who didn't grow up in church, doesn't have these benefits. But through Christ, the person who walked in the door of a church for the first time in their 30s or 40s or whenever it may have been, or even who has never walked in the door of a church, can be included, just like those who have known Jesus virtually their entire lives. That's the point. That any of those dividing walls, say greater than or lesser than, Jesus has removed and saying, no, everyone has access to me through faith. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter your ethnicity or any grouping we may use, you're all invited. And you're all welcome to be a part of what I'm doing. As Paul would say in the book of Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Now, let's be aware of what Paul's saying here. Those distinctions still existed. Paul wrote specifically to men and women. He wrote specifically with instructions to slaves and free people. He wrote specifically with those in mind. So he wasn't saying that those distinctions don't exist. He's saying when you come within the body of Christ, though, all of those levels that we often think of, they just melt away. And in front of Christ, we are seen as equal in his sight. What a blessing. There's just one family who's come to know Jesus, and that's what makes the difference. So in this passage we just read, you notice he talks about their past. Look at the words he uses. You were separate. You were excluded. You were foreigners. You were without hope. You were without God. That doesn't sound positive, and it's not. It's another way of describing you were spiritually dead, what he's already said in the beginning of the chapter. But now, what a contrast. But now, in the present, you are brought near. You're included. You're made alive in Christ. You were separated, but now you're included. The wall between them and God has been removed because of what Jesus did. That little phrase, in Christ, by the blood of Christ, means that's the means by which we can be included. Because of what Jesus did for us, we can now be a part of God's forever family. We can all have access. You know, in the Gospels, there's a very small little mention of something that happened when Jesus died. And there were a number of things that took place when he gave up his life on the cross. But this one is mentioned in a couple of the Gospels. We'll look at it real quick in Matthew 27. It's just this. Listen to this. At that moment, this is the moment when Jesus actually gives up his life on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And then it just goes on and just, you know, talks about other things. And sometimes we're like, well, what was that? What is that all about? And maybe you're aware of this, but there was a curtain that hung, a thick, tall curtain that hung between, in the sanctuary, in the building of the temple, between what was called the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is generally where the Ark of the Covenant would have been when they had the Ark. And that was a symbol of God's presence. It was as if God's dwelling place on earth. If you could say there was a place where God was, that's where he was. Now, he's not limited to that in any way, shape, or form. But that's the idea of worship. That symbolized his presence. And no one could go in there. You couldn't just walk into that area. In fact, the Old Testament was very clear that if you did that, you would die. God would take your life. Now, once a year, the high priest could go in with the right sacrifices to offer sacrifices on the behalf of the people. That was called the Day of Atonement. And so that was it. One time a year, one person could go in there. Because there was a separation between God and humanity. God was so holy and so perfect, and humanity is so not, that they couldn't cross. They couldn't meet in that way. And yet when Jesus died, that curtain in a literal temple, probably when priests were in that area offering sacrifices in the outer area of the temple there, this curtain is torn from top to bottom. It was a thick, this is not a curtain you just grab and you can just rip it. Okay, this is very thick and very heavy and very tall. So the idea of it being ripped from top to bottom was really important. Because God was the one who is now opening the way for people to access him. Don't miss the significance of that. I mean, can you imagine growing up in a system whereby you all knew you don't go in there because you go in there, you die. And now all of a sudden this curtain that separates that to make sure you don't go in there is just ripped open. And what does this mean? What do we do? And it was very clear as Jesus would later proclaim more and more that he had come to make a way for us to have access to his Father. We should never miss that. We're invited to come into God's presence as we've been doing this morning and as we can do any time to find help in our time of need, as the book of Hebrews tells us. But being included in Christ doesn't just mean we now have access to him. That's a fabulous, incredible blessing. But we also are been included in his family. And in verse 14, he says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jesus brings peace where there was hostility, where there were groups of people that were hostile towards another. And specifically here he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, those who thought they were in with God and those who the others thought weren't in with God. And there was hostility between them. They didn't associate with one another, generally speaking. There was just not a good sense. We see that through the Gospels, the inner workings of people, interactions and things like that. But here Jesus has come to bring peace between these two groups. You know, for us today, we might think, well, what could that look like? You know, think of the Arabs and the Israelis in the Middle East and the conflict that has existed for years. Think about, Jesus would say, I've come to bring peace between these groups. We long for that. We have yet to see that happen. Two groups you think would never get along, but because of Jesus, That dividing wall of hostility between them has been taken down. And they can actually and have been meant to be part of one new humanity, one family. Now when Jesus talks, when he says that Jesus took down the wall, what might Paul have been alluding to? And this to me is really interesting. Let me take just a couple of minutes to describe a little bit of what your experience would have been if you would go to visit the temple in that day. So, first of all, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they headed to Mount Sinai, that's where they then just constructed what's called a tabernacle. It was really a tent, and it was meant to be their center of worship. And in that tent was where there was the Holy of Holies place I was talking about and things like that. But that was meant their center of worship. King Solomon later built a building, a temple in Jerusalem. And that became their center of worship. That temple was destroyed. And then it was rebuilt, but smaller, by Zerubbabel. You can read about it in the book of Ezra. It talks about that. And then in the first century, that same temple that Zerubbabel built was enlarged by King Herod. So he comes along, he loves building things, and he's just building all kinds of stuff, but he enlarges the temple and really makes it quite spectacular, right? And so this is a model in the one of the museums in Jerusalem of what it could have or most likely looked like in Herod's day when he got done. It's hard to tell, but it's a pretty massive structure. And so in this temple, what I want to show us is that there's a series of courts. There's four courts in this temple that you're going to see. So that the one that's highlighted right now is called the Court of the Gentiles. So Gentiles were allowed to come into the temple complex, but there was a court for them, and that was the largest court. So this is kind of anybody. Any foreigners who wanted to come to find out about the Jewish God could come and be a part of what was going on there. There was a place for them. This is where sacrificial animals were sold, money was exchanged. This was, as I said, called the Court of the Gentiles. The next court, which if you go inside, and now we're zeroing in a little bit on the building structure, that court there was called the Court of Women. The second court was open to all Jews and their wives. So it was often referred to as the Court of Women. So the outer court, you've got Gentiles, or everybody's allowed to come, including Gentiles. Now you come in only Jewish people. And it was called the Court of the Women because the next court is called the Court of Israel. And this is where Jewish men could go. So now women couldn't go any further than the Court of Women. Now only Jewish men could proceed to the next court. So you go Gentiles, then Jewish people, men and women, then just Jewish men. And now you go to the next court, which is called the Court of Priests. And now only the priests could go there. They only had access to that area to perform their duties and things. And then if you just want to go further in the building itself, now you have the sanctuary, and in there is the Holy of Holies, and that's where, you know, very few people could go into that. And as I said, only one could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. So you get the point, right? You start with this, you know, kind of anybody can come and gather, but as you're moving closer and closer to God's presence, the group gets narrower and narrower. It's really interesting to think about that. And that would have been your experience if you would have gone to the temple. Now, this temple was big. It was able to hold about 75,000 people in the entire court area. That's a big space when you think about it, just to give you some perspective. But I want to point out one more thing. And in this last picture, you'd notice, you'd need to kind of get a close-up of it, but there's a small wall that goes around in the Court of the Gentiles. The wall was about 4.5 feet high. The historian Josephus tells us about this. And there were signs that were placed on the wall that basically said, if you're not Jewish, don't go past here because you'll die. That's my summary of it, but that's basically what it says, right? So these walls were meant to, as you're getting closer to an area you shouldn't be, here's just a warning, don't go past these walls because if you're not Jewish, you could be executed or something bad will happen to you. We're not exactly clear if they meant like they would kill them or God's going to kill them. We're not exactly sure about that whole thing, but you didn't do that. You weren't supposed to do that. Now, here's the important point. Let me give one further tidbit. These are walls of separation. They're clear delineation to show where you fit. These are lines you do not cross, right? The whole temple was structured that way. Now, here's one further piece of information I think that helps us to understand as Paul's writing this, what's in his mind. If you read Acts chapter 21, this Acts recalls a lot of Paul's traveling and journeys. He's in the city of Jerusalem, And some Jews accuse him of taking one of his companions, whose name is Trophimus, who happened to be a Gentile from Ephesus, into the inner courts of the temple area. So there's some Jewish people there who observe Paul, and they think that they see him taking a Gentile past those small walls into an area he should not have gone. Now, they're not correct. He didn't do that. But that's what they think happened, because they saw him with Paul, and they thought he was probably in the court of the Gentiles, and they thought he went further with him. So they accuse him of this, and a whole riot ensues in the city of Jerusalem, to the point where Paul gets arrested. Eventually, he's going to end up in Rome on trial, and it's in Rome that he's sitting writing this letter back to the church in Ephesus. After having been arrested because he supposedly violated, with a guy from Ephesus, the rules of the temple and where he could not go. I find that interesting. So with all of this, we need to understand that nowhere in Scripture were these separations taught. Nowhere in Scripture did God say, make these different courts so that these different people can come in these different courts. That's nowhere found in Scripture. In fact, in the original Solomon's temple, and even you didn't have these different courts. This was a new thing, a man-made idea, not God's idea. And yet it had crept into the very heart of the worship of God. Wow. That's a little bit scary to me, to be honest, when I think about that, of how easy it is to divide ourselves, even as we come to worship God. Well, with all this in context, with all this idea of walls in the temples, with Paul being arrested for having thought that he broke one of these rules of going past a wall with a Gentile, let me read Ephesians 2 again, starting in verse 14. Now hear it in light of what I just shared. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Peace. No more hostility. No more division. Now one family with equal access to God, united as the church for one purpose. It's as if Paul's writing, Jesus came to take those walls down. Jesus came to get rid of those walls that we've erected to separate ourselves and to say who's better, who has more access than someone else. God says, no, everyone has equal access to me if they come through me. That's the point. Those walls of division have been removed. And all of this is possible because of the cross. So where are we now? Paul goes on in this last section that we'll look at, starting at verse 19. Consequently, in other words, as a result of this, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Note the unifying words, fellow citizens. You know, you were excluded from Israel. Now you're included in this new idea of a new identity, a new people group. You're members of his household. You're part of God's family. Joined together, built together. And he uses this temple language again. A building, a temple being built. I found that so interesting. Not the Jewish temple with all its walls to separate people and say where you rank and where you fit. Not the temple of Artemis, which is one of the seven wonders of the world, which was in Ephesus, that was dedicated to worshiping foreign gods and other gods. No, this is a living temple. This is something new that God is doing. That through Jesus, we all have access to him and we can all be together in one family. A place where all are welcomed, where anyone who's become a part, who wants to become a part of God's family can do so simply through trusting Christ. or anyone who's been included in Christ through faith in him is an important part of the family and of what God is doing. There's no rankings of better than in God's family. We each have a part to play, and we each play an important role. We're actually going to look at this in 2 weeks as we come back to Ephesians and take a look at all of us having a part, a distinct part in doing and fulfilling what God wants for us. But I'm so thankful that God has made a way for us to be one in him. And quite honestly, I think that's been a struggle for the church, especially in the past year. It's really hurt my heart to see the disunity that has occurred in the church in general, but especially throughout the United States, and to some degree within this church as well. Disunity caused by COVID. Disunity caused by politics. Disunity caused by things that Jesus says shouldn't divide us as followers of Jesus. Things that we have opinions on. Things that we hold dear. Things at times that we can let become more important than the unity that we have in Jesus. And that's what troubles me. Because as we hold on to those things more tightly than our unity in Jesus, we lose our purpose as a church, which is to be a witness to the world. And remember Jesus' prayer that we would be one, that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. A huge part of our witness is our ability to be different and diverse and yet be unified. We won't be unified about politics. We won't be unified about COVID. But we can be unified about Jesus and what he did for us and what he has called us to do. And my prayer for us is that we will continue to grow in that area. That we will continue to grow and understand what Paul's saying here. That those walls, Jesus died to take those walls down. And so the church is a place for young and old. For men and women. For black and white. For Republican and Democrat. And you can keep going with the categories. And here's the thought that's been rolling around my head. That if Jesus gave his life to tear down these walls, who am I to rebuild them? Would you pray with me? I just want to give you a minute just to think and reflect. This is something we all have to wrestle with. But is there a place in your life, and I'm doing the same thing, is there a place in my life where I've built walls where there shouldn't be walls? Would I have allowed things to divide that shouldn't divide? Maybe in a relationship that you have, there's a wall that's up. The wall doesn't need to be there. Maybe you need to be the first one to start taking the bricks off the wall. Father, you know that we are good wall builders. Because of our sin nature, because of our flesh, our desire to elevate ourselves, protect ourselves, it's very easy for us to begin to create categories, to build walls, where I fit, where you fit, why where I fit's better than where you fit. And something that can be helpful, the dialogue of ideas, the sharing of different ideas to help us be stronger and grow, turns into something negative and divisive and hurtful. We're all guilty to some degree of that. In some area of our lives, we've walked down that road. But Jesus, You died to take down two very critical walls. The first was the wall between us and God. We were separated from you. There was a wall up between us because of our sin. And Jesus, you died to dismantle that wall and to provide us access to the Father and to you. And now we can have that access through simply coming in faith and acknowledging who you are and what you've done for us through your payment on the cross, through your resurrection to demonstrate your power over sin and death. And as we come through you, we have that access that we so desperately need to help us in the life that we live. Thank you so much, Jesus, for giving your life to provide access. But you also took down the wall of hostility that divides people by ethnicity, by gender, by politics, by whatever it may be, to make us one family, to give us something greater to go after, something that is even more fulfilling and significant than any of those other categories. You died to make us one new humanity, Paul says, with an incredible purpose of being a blessing to those around us and introducing whoever we can to a God who has taken away the barrier and made a way for us to be rightly connected with Him. And so I pray for the church. I pray for the church throughout the world. I pray specifically for the church here in the States. A church that is in many ways hurting. A church that has come through a very difficult year and a half. And I pray for us. We need your help. We need your perspective. We need your enablement to be who you've called us to be. I pray for us at Davisville. I pray that we would continue to grow and learn how to have dialogue, how to express differing opinions and thoughts, but to never let that become a dividing wall. To always remember our unity that we have in you. To embrace that unity. To look across a table or an aisle or whatever it may be and look that person in the face and remember they are a brother or sister because of Christ. And may we link arms together to fulfill the purpose for which you've called us at Davisville. You have a place for each distinct local group of believers to make the difference you want them to make, to fulfill their good works in their community and around the world. And Lord, we want to do that because we believe you're worth it. And there is no greater thing that someone can experience than a relationship with you that trumps everything. So Father, help us. Help us to live in such a way that we are clear and gracious, that we stand for truth, but we're real clear about what truth is, and we go back to your word to make sure that what we're standing on isn't our opinion, but it's truth that your word teaches. But we do it gently and kindly. I pray for walls that have been built within perhaps families and relationships, maybe over a past grievance, maybe over differing opinions on things. And there's a lot of pain associated with that. I pray for healing. I pray that for some of us listening online or in this room, that you might use us to be peacemakers, to take the first step toward reconciliation. As your word tells us, to do whatever we can, to make every effort, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with all people. Would you bless those efforts? Would you let the world know you are who you said you are and who you say you are, as the church is the church you intended the church to be. Help us to be that for your honor and for your glory, because that's why we're here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we close our time today, I just want to remind you, next Sunday we're not here. We're at the swim club. Arrive at 10:30 service will start. Hope to see you there. And again, nothing online next week. So if you're able to come out and join us, we'd love to have you be there at Maplewood. So have a great, great day, and we hope to see you next Sunday.
Grand earth has quaked before, moved by